reminding us what we have from God. And for good reason, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
You've been given a gift. I've been given a gift. And along with that gift of just being awake, alive, being aware of ourselves, we also have capabilities and capacities and talents, knacks for doing things. The world puts different values on different things. God doesn't. He has your talents planned for you for the job He desires for you to be in. And when I say job, I wasn't thinking about earning money. I'm thinking about what you're giving your life to.
Zion, all now built with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
Someone has said that life becomes unbearable not by our circumstances, but by lack of meaning and purpose. In other words, you can bear just about anything if there's a good reason to do so. So to discover a meaningful purpose for your life is critical. Today's Grow in Grace will help us get there. The book of James reminds us that God has a plan for our life, but we must choose it. James also warns his readers, there is opposition from the world to God's plan, and the devil is behind it. But the approach to spiritual warfare, James identifies, is much different than what's found in popular culture and even in some Christian circles. So beginning with the first step of engagement in battle, and it's a challenging one, here's Pastor Ed.
Submit to the creator of the universe. Submit your life to him. Well, I don't know how to do that. You just say those words. Lord, I give you my life. I submit to you. You be Lord. I'm not Lord. Well, he might make me do something I don't want to. Probably. That's been my experience. I've tried to negotiate a lot of things. He's not taken advice from me yet. So the word submit, hupo tasso, hupo means under, tasso means to arrange under. So literally it's to place under in an orderly fashion everything. Lay them down before God, say, it's yours. He's big enough to handle it. It won't be a problem for him. When we do submit to God, then we have an opportunity to resist. Now that word resist is an important one. It's actually the word of a sentry that's watching over an entranceway like a gate to a city. He's not called to go out and chase down the enemy. He's called to stand, hold the ground, stand firm in that place. And that's what God's called us to do in Ephesians chapter 6, that we would put on the armor of God. And it's a picture there, a metaphor of a Roman legionnaire. You put on the helmet of salvation. I'm saved, so my brain is safe. The breastplate of righteousness to cover my heart, the most vulnerable thing. I have the belt of truth wrapped around my body, holding everything together. I got my shoes are the gospel of peace, the good news. And I have a shield called faith. And it's got broken arrows burnt into it. Satan's been shooting at it. And I've got a sword, and you have a sword, and it's the word of God. Having taken that on, stand. The wind's blowing, storm's coming, just stand. You don't have to take new ground. You don't have to do something heroic besides just stand your ground. Some of you are in the middle of a storm right now, and he's saying, stand. Submit yourself to God, stand in that place, and Satan will flee. You don't have to yell at him. You don't have to jump up and down. There's no magic things to say. It's just a matter of staking your ground and standing there and let the Holy Spirit fight your battles for you. It is a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshy, they're not physical, they're not material, but they're spiritual for tearing down strongholds of hell. God's given you that. Well, Pastor, I'm uncomfortable talking about Satan. I'm not even sure he's real. Really? Come over to my house. He shows up every night, in the middle of the night, whispering, accusing. Why did I say that? Why didn't I say that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? I'm my own worst critic. You have no idea. Yeah. Send those cards and letters. You're not hitting them. The real stuff comes from me, myself, and I. But put on the armor and you stand. Trying to resist the devil without submitting to God is fruitless. It does nothing. It has no impact. Resisting God without submitting to the devil? Oh, I'm just going to be neutral in the middle. Not possible. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the second and despise the first. Trying to resist the devil without submitting to God leaves you with no power. Well, I don't want to serve either one. Or worse, I want to serve both. You know, I have my tarot card reader. She's really nice. I have my horoscope. That's hell's tools, trying to drag you into an area you don't belong. Renounce that. God, forgive me. I want your information, only what you want me to have. Serious stuff here, isn't it? How many lives of people have come in and said that, well, it was just a little Ouija board, just a game, childhood game. But then I started seeing weird things in the house, and weird things started happening to my family, and I heard that one dozens of times in the years I've been in ministry. Don't open yourself up. Don't give Satan a platform to stand on. Now, I know some of you are even struggling with the idea of a being. Jesus spoke to him and he spoke back in Luke. He's real. He hates you and has a terrible plan for your family. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 8. Good stuff. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's where this is going. We're sinners. We need to repent. We need to do it regularly. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Now, there's a promise to memorize. All we have to do is draw near. Call on his name, Jesus. Say the name of Jesus. Say it with me, Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Draw near to him. Just call on his name. You get buried with crazy stuff coming in your life. Stop, get in a quiet place, and just say, Jesus. You don't need King James prayers. You don't need eloquent words strung together like pearls. Just say the name. There's no other name under heaven by which men and women might be saved. Is that like the good news or what? Good news. Draw near to God. Verse 9, let your repentance be serious. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. That doesn't sound like fun, Pastor. He's talking about mourning over our sins. If you're not quite to that place, you start with mourning over the result of sin. That's usually easy to do once you make the connection that I did this because I did this sin, and then that led to this, and then that. And so eventually, you'll be able to mourn over sin and you'll hate sin. You'll come to the point where you actually hate it in your life because you know the results it will bring. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble down before him and he will lift you up. If you humble yourself, God won't have to. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased. This is Matthew 23:12. And whoever humbles himself will be honored or exalted. Humble must, in the future, active indicative, and he will lift you up, meaning sometime he will. This is a little bit of a caveat. It doesn't promise that everything will be perfect in this life. He will eventually lift you up. Expect it. It will happen, but it may not come as fast as I wanted it in my own life. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another. Now, he's been talking about the tongue in the first two chapters, so this is kind of picking it back up again. Back to the tongue. Do not speak evil of one another, brothers and sisters. He who speaks evil of a brother or sister judges his brother or sister, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. What law? What's he talking about? The royal law he spoke about in the last chapter. Jesus was asked that question, right? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to speak evil of them, is what he's saying. That you don't take on things you shouldn't take on. If a man sets himself up as a judge of the law, then, of course, he's no longer a doer of the law. Well, I don't know if I really like that. I'm sure that's not what Jesus meant. I have to love everybody? Yeah. Basically, but especially those that are in the church. Yeah, but they're the tough ones, Pastor. Yeah, I know.
Tough ones indeed, but there's grace to meet the challenge. More on that in a moment. But first, we want to break in at this point of the broadcast to thank you for joining us for Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. Continuing now with part two on today's message from James chapter 4, here again is Pastor Ed.
Susan Machick is a pastor's wife. She said, times to hold your tongue. Best to remain silent in the following situations. When you have criticism about a church service or a leader, I said amen to that. Second one. Remain silent when you're tempted to say, I told you so. Best to remain silent if you want to complain about the weather, the traffic, the police, the president, your spouse, your kids, or anything. What are we going to talk about? Best to remain silent when you're criticized. Best to remain silent when you have information to make someone else look bad. Don't share it. When someone is upset about a problem or something that's happened and you've had a similar experience, then you want to fill in all the blanks for them. When you're tempted to judge someone else. When a friend's situation would make a great point in the conversation, let me tell you about. When you think someone has made a poor decision and you're not their parent, don't tell them. And if, I'll add, if you are a parent and your children are over 18, don't waste your air. Best to remain silent when you're tempted to tell someone about yourself for the purpose of impressing someone. Meyer said, when we judge someone for what appears to be, we've missed some things. We presume we do not know. First, we do not know the hardships that they've already dealt with in their lives. Secondly, we don't know the power of the forces that have been assailing them. And thirdly, what we would do under the same circumstances, we do not know. So be slow to criticize and quick to encourage and strengthen. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Let every servant stand or fall before his maker. The lawmaker is God. Doesn't do any good to try and judge others. Great story of a little boy in Sunday school. Teacher asked the question, how many gods are there? And he says, well, there's only one. And the teacher said, and how do you know that? And he said, because there's only room for one. I like that. That's good stuff. There's only one God. You only make room for it. Last section, this is where it was all heading towards, all those things. So verse 13, come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. That's presumptuous. That's what James' point is here. Jumping to conclusions that we have no power over. First, he chooses his own timetable. I'm going to do it today or tomorrow. There's no mention of God. There's no, well, I've prayed about it, and I think I'm supposed to go this certain day. Life is filled with complex, that's funny to say that, and unpredictable situations. If you're alive and breathing, you know that already. Not only does he choose the time, he also chooses the destination without checking with God. We're going to this city. And we're going to spend a year there, buy and sell. So he, again, makes a decision without God. And I'm decided where I'm going to move. I hear that one quite often, just a small warning. if you tell me you're moving to so-and-so, I will ask you, because I'm supposed to, as a pastor, have you checked out the churches there? We have a lot of people watching the services on the internet because they took a job somewhere where they couldn't find a church that teaches the Bible. Not that we're the only one doing it, but there are places in these United States where that's a rare thing to find. So make sure you include that. God, is there someplace I can take my family where they hear your word taught? He also chooses his own occupation. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. The word is emporium. He's going to collect things there for a while and then come back. Verse 14, but whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Important question. What is your life? It is even a vapor, fog, steam, mist, June gloom that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So that theme is throughout Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Psalms over and over again, that our life is short. We ought to plan beyond the parameters of this life. We ought to plan for eternity. We need to be focused on eternity when we make these decisions with God's help. Job calls life a swift ship. Psalm 73, 20, it's like a dream. Psalm 19, verse 9, a tale that is told. It seems like it's not even real sometimes when we're in it. This is it. We get one shot at it. Ecclesiastes, a shadow. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? Don't keep looking down and going hard. Lift your eyes. Look beyond. Look to eternity, beyond the vanishing point. Time forever. C.S. Lewis encourages us this way. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Lewis got it right, that we get sidetracked by these things of the world. That was the first two-thirds of this section. And we enter a friendship with those things of the world. And the next thing you know, we haven't gone to church in years. I run into people all the time. You do too. Where are you going to church now? We're not going. Well, you could watch online, you know. We're fine. We're doing good. I can see it by the look on your face. You're just doing great. Vapor, steam, here and gone. Pascal said, we're all born with a God-shaped vacuum, a hole, a space here. It's a round hole, and we try and put square pegs in it over and over again. What is your life? Interesting question. What's it about? What's it for? You've been given a gift. I've been given a gift. And along with that gift of just being a sentient being, awake, alive, being aware of ourselves, we also have capabilities and capacities and talents, knacks for doing things. The world puts different values on different things. God doesn't. He has your talents planned for you for the job he desires for you to be in. And when I say job, I wasn't thinking about earning money. I'm thinking about what you're giving your life to. What is your life for? Is it really just a lucky slap of lightning in a premortal soup? And that eventually, through billions of years under fortuitous circumstances, that you came out, I came out. Scripture says otherwise. You were knit together inside your mother's womb. You have a genetic 46 chromosomes, half 23 from mom, 23 from dad, that's never existed before. Even if you're an identical twin, you are not identical. God has created a plan for you that's uniquely yours and his together in partnership. That's where this is going. Instead, you ought to say, Deo Volente, verse 15. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this. This is a great verse. Actually, this has been a very well-quoted verse over and over again down through the centuries, particularly since about 400, when Latin came into the picture, they would write Deo Volente. My grandmother did. I saw it on any note, any letter that she wrote. She'd sign it and put DV after. You thought, what kind of a degree is that? No, it's Deo, God, Volente, willing. God willing. It wasn't just a little cliche. She meant it. we should mean it. It should be part of every decision we make, every choice that we make. And you put that caveat over all of it and say, God willing, I'll do these things. Does that mean that I have to go around saying, if the Lord wills? Do I have to write DV on my letters? Someone asked me after the service last night. It's not wrong to do so, but the Holy Spirit is much more concerned that we apply it to our lives, that we actually do that in yourself. Say, God willing, I'll do this. DV on your heart, on my heart, should be there all the time. A confidence in the providence of God. God willing, I'll trust you, Lord. And if the things don't happen that I hope that they will, I'll accept it as your will for my life. God willing. Plan providentially. Providentially meaning God's plan is your plan. You're willing to accept that. Yeah, but I have a lot of trouble submitting to anybody. We all do. We're all rebellious, black-hearted pirates. Oh, not you. This is second service. I know. Like really holy people. Verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We can't control the next moment. How can we boast? Well, I'm going to go and do. Don't waste your air. Raphael discovered that. You know, the painter, Italian painter. He was working on his masterpiece. He said his great masterpiece. And he died halfway through at 37 years old in 1520. And at his funeral, his brother had the picture carried in front of his casket. The bottom of it was blank. He hadn't finished it. Be careful what you give yourself to. It may not be what God wants you to. Last verse, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, plan for the future with God in it. Sins of omission, failing to do something we should have, versus sins of commission. It was being discussed in a Sunday school class. And the Sunday school teacher asked the little boy, here's what the sin of commission means. It means you just do something you're not supposed to. What does the sin of omission mean? He said, those are sins that we want to do but have not had time to get around to them yet. No. If you know what's good and you fail to do it. Dio Valenti. Okay, so this whole section is talking about windows of opportunity that cross our life, and we miss them because we're not in contact with God. We're not walking with him. There's a destiny for you and a destiny for me that God has given. If God wills, God willing should be the summary of our lives, should be written over our tombstone. If God wills, I will spend my time. If God wills, I'll take up this service. If God wills, I'll wake up tomorrow. Something like that. He gives grace, more grace to the humble. So we need to humble ourselves before him. There'll be more than enough grace for us. Years ago, we'll close with this. You know, Billy Graham just passed. But years ago, I heard him talking about the word grace and describing it. And he said, let me give you the best illustration I know personally. He said, I was driving. This would be the early 60s, driving through the South, and he said, honestly, I was driving too fast, and there was a red light in my rearview mirror, and I pulled over. It was a motorcycle cop, and he gave me a ticket, and he said, sir, you'll have to follow me. In those days, you'd go directly before the city magistrate. And so he drove into town, appeared before it, and the judge doesn't even look up, and says, it says here, Mr. Graham, you were going 10 miles an hour faster than the speed limit, guilty or not guilty, and Graham said, guilty. And he said, okay, that'll be $20, $2 for every mile over the speed limit. He looked up and he recognized the evangelist. And he said, $20 that I'm going to pay. And he got down, walked around, put $20 on the table. And he said, and you're sentenced to lunch with me, a steak dinner. And Billy said, that's God's grace. The judge paid the punishment and wanted to spend time with me. It's true about you, too.
This is Growing Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org, or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace through a study in James with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion, all now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your